The church is in a series. The pastors are talking about letters that we get anonymously. Things that really matter to you or others who write us letters that come to us not signed because the issues are, you know, kind of important and tense and evoke a lot of emotion and passion. Today, I'm going to read you the letter that I've gotten many of these, but I'm going to read you one. Dear Pastor, the music at church is a problem. This is new. Did anyone could ever imagine that music would be a problem? Are you with me, saints? Are you with me, sinners? Good, we're all here. Good. All right. The bedlam of noise, using language from someone we're going to read from in a moment, you call music, the bedlam of noise you call music in your worship services, Devon, is evidence that Satan has taken hold of our church. Amen. Mercy is correct, yes. Someone told me this week, you're gonna talk about music, you're inviting the music apocalypse upon us. Yes, I am. Let me read you some other complaints that the church has received. Here's another letter written to the church. There are several reasons for opposing this new music you all sing. This music is too new. No one knows it. So we sit around just looking at each other, wondering what we're supposed to do right now. Because there are so many songs, you can't learn them all, which is why we become dependent on these things. The music is often too worldly and too blasphemous. This new music at church is not as pleasant as the more established style. The established style. You don't have to move in the organ every day, every week. This new music puts too much emphasis on instrumental music. The instruments matter too much, not our voices. Our voices should matter the most. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. Woo-hoo! Woof! I know, I see some indecent and disorderly conduct. For example, I'm wearing jeans, Pastor Devo. Inside joke. Reference 2 weeks ago, the sermon, you'll know why that matters. The preceding generation got along fine without this new music. This new music is a money-making scheme. I keep looking at Josh. Sorry, Josh. You're a music guy today, our leader. Some of this new music is just about making music, making money for some of these people who are writing this new music. Guess when this letter I just read to you was written, these highlights. 1723. Written about a man named Isaac Watts, who also wrote for us, the church, hymns like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, too new, too new. Joy to the World, whoa, Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without Joy to the World, would it? And, Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past. Yeah, 300 years ago, awesome. So today, in the next 10 minutes, we're going to resolve the issue. No, we're not. Matter of fact, I'm going to go even further back than 300 years ago. I'm actually going to read from the very beginning of the Christian faith. Pliny the Younger, this man was just observing this new cult of Jesus, these followers of Jesus. And here's what he wrote to Trajan, the emperor. He said, these Christians, they rise early in the morning before dawn to sing songs to Christ as if to a god. How weird is that? Yeah. Okay, then there's one of our own writing a few years later, Clement of Alexandria. He writes to his people, his Christian people, his church, saying to them, look, we've got to look different than the world. Those people are crazy over there having orgies with their music. So he writes, purity, restraint, and nobility should be the character of our singing. Leave the colorful melodies aside. No colorful melodies. Leave the colorful melodies for the crazy people in the world who are having the crazy orgies. Okay. Then a few years later, to balance this opinion, a man named Tertullian comes along and says, you know what? Every time we get together, it feels like a lament. It's too sad. Let's lighten things up a little. So they bring in, you know, someone like Josh, to sing some songs using the language of the people. And there's a reaction to this by a man that we all know, well, we should all know, Augustine, one of our great fathers of the Christian faith. Augustine writes, no. Too much of this. First, too much of this colloquial language of the people. That's gotta stop. Also, music needs to be refined, noble, and restrained again. He's bringing us back. This back and forth constantly. You hear it? Do you see it? It's been part of our history all along. I love this. I love this right here. Let's sing an old favorite everyone knows, and we're going to sing it Acapulco. Are you ready? That's a cappella for those of you who are fancy. A cappella. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Together with me. Hallelujah. Do the voices part, the thing. Oh, I'm going to conduct you. Hold it. Louder, louder, people, you can sing. Oh, yeah. Louder. Big finish. All right. If we were living in the 13th century, we would all be going to jail. Because in the 13th century, polyphony was brand new. This crazy new thing, people singing in harmony. Up to this point, the way you worshiped, the way you sang was in unison. And now, singing in voices, hallelujah, and in harmonies, the Pope banned it. He called it from the devil himself. I love this. Anyone else happy to be in church today? I'm having so much fun. I think I'm the only one. What? Think about that next time you're listening to anything with harmony. Yeah, that used to be illegal. It was banned. Okay, so, you know, if you want to hear more about our history, in case you think, nah, we got way better. Now, Luther comes along, and Luther says, you know what, I'm going to write songs in the language of the people. It's important that people have the songs they sing in their own language. Yeah, there were riots after he wrote these songs, and the people began to sing. People rioting, killing each other, dying. A lot like when the Lakers win. Some of you don't remember that because it's been so long. Boo! Calvin comes along and says, no more songs of the common, no more songs in the language of the common people. Nah, let's put a stop to that. It's making people too crazy. So he puts an end to that and he says, we're all gonna only sing the hymns of the Bible, which are the Psalms. No other music can be written. More riots, more deaths. Awesome. 19th century England. I love this. You know what the biggest worship argument was in 19th century England? It was where to put the choir. I mean, there's decades of arguing about this. Should they sit in the back and actually help us sound like where there's more of us here than there are? Or like we know how to sing? Or should we put them in the front? People who were putting the choir in the front were being accused of showcasing the choir. They're actually taking the place of God as our focus. Whew! What a great argument to have. Where should the choir go? I don't know. I think we should take it up again. Our own Ellen White heard a story about Indiana. The reason why I love this story is first because this quote has been sent to me probably 1,000 times. Usually because folks assume that I'm the one running around proposing a bedlam of noise, as she calls it. She heard a report from Indiana. I'm so glad I wasn't in California, because California is always the place where bad news comes from, apparently. A bedlam of noise in Indiana. She writes, the things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation. Every uncouth thing will be demonstrated. There'll be shouting with drums, music, and dancing. The senses of rational beings will become so confused that they cannot be trusted to make right decisions. Whew. Whew. Fast forward. The Jesus movement here in California. Now we go to California, and always California. I mean, the way I've heard it, I was not around for that, but the way I've heard it described was a bunch of hippies who would smoke dope and talk about Jesus. How many of you were alive during that time here in California? Which is not actually what was happening. It's always a reaction to that. Ken, you were here? Right? There's always someone reacting to whoever's doing it new. Dude, is that you with the long hair? You look good. You should grow it out again. Celebration. You know, how many of you grew up during the 80s when the word celebration became a bad word? We learned to fear it. I mean, you couldn't even say celebration without someone labeling you. Oh, okay, you're one of the, okay. Suspicion around you if you use the words. I saw some of you go, ooh, when I said celebration now. Which basically meant four people standing up front with a microphone singing Shine, Jesus, Shine. That did not lead to a bedlam of noise. It did not lead to dancing for sure. It was just people with microphones singing with a guitar. But I grew up in an environment that taught us to fear celebration worship. It was doing something. There was a reaction against that. Church at noon, look at what we've done here. We've attracted some attention in some letters. I've gotten the bedlam of noise quote from folks who have been to our church service. Here's the three observations I want to make today. Three observations and then we're done. Number one, we are always going to sing our faith. Always. That is the way we've always done this. Before, our faith was the subject of theological speculation and learning and reading and writing papers and actually discussing deep theology, we sang what we believed. Always. That's always been the order. Look at how we do church here. You go to the tater tots downstairs and you learn to sing Jesus Loves Me. I know it's Tiny Tots. I say tater tots because it's funny. We don't eat the children here if you're new. We go to Tiny Tots and we sing Jesus Loves Me. We teach that before kids even know what that means. We sing our faith before we become believers, before we make statements about theological doctrines, before we teach 28 statements of fundamental belief, before anything, we begin singing together. And this is why some of you are going to walk out of here today and you won't remember a word I say, but you're going to remember what Josh and his gang sang. When I look into, partly because we repeat it over and over and over again, and I'm not repeating things over and over again, but because the song sticks to you, to your soul. We've always sung our faith first. Always. You want to test this? If I say, Amen. I just said, Amen. That's all I said, and you knew. You know the song, don't you? In the morning. Don't be shy. You're so shy. It's church at noon. In Christ alone. Some of you just hum it because that one's got too many words. Give us the screens, man. What are we supposed to do without the words? Right. You know this music. You may not remember what Pastor Chris preached a year ago, but you know the music. We sing our faith, and we're always going to sing our faith. This is what the psalmist says, Psalms 100, which was read before. Was it read? I'm reading it now anyway. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. When the writer of the psalm says, make a joyful noise, he doesn't tell us what kind of noise to make. Matter of fact, some of your Bibles say, sing joyfully to the Lord, because the person who is translating it wants it to be singing. But in fact, the Hebrew word here can be rendered many ways. It can be rendered, make a noise, make a racket, applaud, do something to acknowledge that you're in the presence of God and you're grateful for the things that God does. The psalmist doesn't say, this is the only way to sing this song. We don't even have the music to go along with it. So we've written hundreds of songs to go along with this, with these words, but the psalmist is giving us permission. He says, make a joyful noise. And your joyful noise and songs and whatever you do are always going to be different than mine. Aren't they? What the church needs is for us to be the kind of people who are welcoming of every person who, with their heart grateful and their heart right and tuned to God and focused on Jesus, sings songs of devotion. Let's not judge how or when or where. Let's just allow it to happen. I'm going to get emails. That's okay. I welcome your emails. COberg@lsuc.org. .org or .com, I can't remember. When Paul wants to write to the people of Colossians, because the Colossians are engaged in troubling behavior, they have demoted Jesus, they have theological problems, they're behaving badly. When Paul writes a letter to them, how does Paul begin his letter to the Colossians? He begins by not sending them a letter telling them, these are the things that are wrong with you, and these are what we're going to fix, and please get your life together. Now, he begins his letter with a song. And the song is this: He is before all things. He is before all of creation. He's lifting their eyes to what matters most, is Jesus. You have demoted him. You're behaving badly because your eyes are not on him. And he does this fixing of the problem by singing them a song they already know. Singing them a song they already know. Yeah. Songs do that. They remind us of who we are. They remind us of what matters most. Yesterday, Ali and I, my daughter who's sitting right here, this is not in my notes, this is extemporaneous, so it's dangerous. So we've got this Google Home thing at home. You can ask the Google thing to play any kind of song, and it does. It's amazing. So I went kind of crazy with Chicago from the 80s and the 90s. And I'm singing these songs to Ali out loud. You remember this? This just happened yesterday. You're the reason in my life. You're the perspiration. What? Actually, I sang her, If You Leave Me Now. That's way from before my times, but I know it because it's so good. It's so good. And as I'm singing these songs, I've got these memories about when I was a teenager learning English. And these songs were like the soundtrack to my life. And I remember things about my life. It's amazing what singing can do. We're always going to sing our faith, friends. We're always going to sing our faith. That's the first point. The second point is this. If we're always going to sing our faith, prepare for this. We're not always going to agree on the kind of music we're going to sing. We're not always going to agree. And that's okay. Because it's a preference issue. Here's the promise Jesus made to us. Wherever you are, whether there's two or more of you gathered, I will be with you. And here's the promise I'm making to you today. Wherever there's two or more gathered, there's always going to be an argument about music. Always. Have you ridden a car with a family, with a Spotify account? Yeah. So we had headphones. So we can listen to whatever they want to listen to now. Whether it's two or more gathered, you're going to disagree about music. This is why bands don't last. I know you two fan, they're still together, but you don't even know who the other two people in the band are. Do you? Bono and Edge, and Coldplay's breaking up, whatever, that's done. This year, I know, I just broke some of your hearts. And what happened to One Direction, by the way, young ones? They're gone, it's over. They can't agree on the music that they're gonna play together. Part of the problem is that we've fallen into a consumerist culture in church shopping. And instead of walking into church to give God what is God's, to honor God and to worship God, we're now going to church trying to find out if this church plays the kind of music that I like. Or if this preacher talks the way I like to listen to the gospel preached, or if I like the people around me, or if they look nice, or they look like how I want people to look, this is making us spiritually impoverished. Church is never about whether I like it or not. It shouldn't be about whether I really enjoyed the music today or not. It should be about what I brought to God today in worship, always. Our way of thinking about this is robbing us of an experience every week coming here to worship. Our consumerist culture is seeping into our church and is asking of us things that it should never ask. Is this church actually, does the lighting, is this the way I like it? How come they don't have that smoke that makes things foggy in this church? Where are the succulents? That's the thing now. And the repurposed wood. Not your church, I was there, I know, you guys got it. If we fall into that trap, we're always gonna be disappointed. Someone's always not gonna Someone's always going to disagree, and we'll always be disappointed because we'll say, well, we did the thing that was supposed to have people here, and they didn't come. Let's be about worship. C.S. Lewis, I love this. When he started going back to church, he wrote this. I realized he hated the music at first. He wrote this. He said, I hate the hymns that are being sung in church right now. The poetry is fifth rate, and the music is at best sixth rate. But then one day he wrote this. He continued. He said, I realized that the hymns were, nevertheless, being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew. And then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots. And it gets you out of your solitary conceit. It gets you out of your solitary conceit that this is the only way to worship. We're going to disagree, friends. We're always going to disagree about music. Third point. Since we're always going to disagree about music, we should stop asking this question. Was this music appropriate or did I like it? Was this music appropriate? We should always ask instead this question. What are we focusing on? Who are we worshiping? Focusing on how we worship can make us always or make us lose sight of who we are worshiping. If our focus is how, we're going to lose sight of who we are worshiping. Are you with me, saints and sinners? Thank you, brother, in that corner. 3 months ago now, I went to a worship service. Actually, I attended a worship service. I was watching it online, actually. Let me be completely honest. I didn't actually go. It wasn't an Adventist church, so I was actually watching it online. It was on a Sunday, yes. I was breaking the Sunday, but we're not Sabbatarians, so it's okay. This worship service was mediated by these priests. They don't wear robes. They wear these other costumes that are weird. Padding and helmets. But they're priests nonetheless. And the people worshiping there were crazy. Now, there were these two priests that were the most popular ones. One was named Tom Brady, apparently. And the other one who lost, I don't remember his name, because when you lose, no one remembers your name, apparently, from Atlanta. Anyone know his name? I don't remember. Thank you. Wow, that sounded like pain. Matt Ryan, Sam, don't forget it. These two priests, yeah, thanks for coming over. These two priests, you ready? I'm ready. Let's do this. It's probably the only time this ever happened in church. Awesome. These two priests would hold this relic made of pigskin, which we Adventists should be troubled by. But yet, I was surrounded by Adventists also who would scream at the top of their lungs anytime this relic moved in one direction and one of the priests would hold it and then throw it to another member of his priestly team. The people who were watching this thing lost their mind. They stood, most of them, for 2.5-3 hours. 2.5-3 hours, just standing, shouting at the top of their lungs. Some of them had painted their faces. Some of them had brought instruments and drums and trumpets and trombones and whatever. They were making a joyful noise depending on which direction the ball moved. And I wondered, no one's telling everyone who's standing and shouting, no one's telling them to stand. No one said, hey, everybody, let's stand together now and sing worship songs to the ball. The priest didn't say, everyone, it's time to sit now. We're going to receive an offering. The offering was given at the door. How would that work out here? If you can't come in until you give your offering. There'd be some scalping also involved, which would probably want to raise our church budget, Pastor Chris. I also had this question. People were not prompted to do it. They just knew. I'm here to make a joyful noise because I believe in this football religion. Right. The ball did not make the world and put us upon it, breathe life into our nostrils. The ball didn't love us enough to come and become one of us and live among us. No, it didn't. The ball didn't one day go to a cross and died a horrible death on our behalf. The cross did not promise, after it was resurrected, that it would come again in the future and we would be with the ball for eternity. But yet people cheered as if the ball had done that or more. Yet we come here week by week. Oh, this is not a spanking, so please. We come here week by week and we need to be told, let's please stand. And I kid you not, some of our emails say, do we have to stand the entire time we're singing? It's like 15 minutes of standing. And some of us like, oh, and do we, I love you, Caleb. I just want to highlight you. I want to just name you. Caleb stands no matter what. Even in chapel here on Tuesday morning, Caleb's like, I can count on Caleb to stand. And everyone looks at Caleb and people around him go, yeah, I'm going to stand too. Yeah. He doesn't have to be told. We bring often to church whatever's left of us. Whatever's left from our busy week, everything. We gave it all at the office, at the clinic, at whatever. And we bring here whatever's left to God and we say, stand for 10 minutes. I'm going to sit through this one. And also, don't tell me how to sing. And also, don't bring weird stuff like that. No, just let's do it the way we always did it, the old way. Don't get us all riled up or, you know, just don't sing the sad songs. Just do it the way I want to do it. No one was telling any, the people at the religion of football at the Super Bowl, the high priests, no one was saying anything. Everyone just knew, I stand and I cheer because they knew what they were there for. There was no judgment. Are you not supposed to do it that way, Patriot fan? There was just, we're here together. And the louder we cheer, the more possibility there is that the football will travel our direction and we'll win. Maybe the question is not how we worship, but who we worship. And once we are focused on that, maybe we won't spend 2,000 years arguing about how. God bless you all.